Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true. It's without error or falsehood. Thank you, Lord, that your word is able to teach us and correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. God, we pray for your grace as your word is preached. Help us to draw near to you. Lord, convict us of our sins. Encourage our hearts. May the truth of who you are lead to fresh joy and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. On March 11, 2011, there was a 9.0 earthquake off the coast of Japan. It's one of the largest earthquakes recorded in history. And the result of this 9.0 earthquake off the coast of Japan led to a massive tsunami with almost 100 feet tall waves. Now, there are videos of that tsunami coming in. And many of you probably remember when that happened or have seen some videos. The waves coming in. And in the waves, there's all kinds of debris. There's cars, boats, pieces of construction, buildings, trees. See, in Japan, they made these big walls to prevent tsunamis, but this one was so big, it went right over the walls. Nothing could stop it. Nothing could thwart that tsunami. It was incredibly powerful. And over 20,000 people died. Now, when theologians speak about God, one term that's often used of God is he's omnipotent. You know what omnipotent means? Omnipotent. See the kids thinking. See some adults scratching their heads. Omnipotent. All powerful. Yes, all powerful. Omnipotent. He's all powerful. Nothing can thwart God and his power. A tsunami is powerful, but God is all powerful. Nothing can thwart God or hinder his good designs and purposes. Nothing can thwart the good purposes of our mighty God. Sin, stupidity, great storms, shipwrecks, murderous soldiers, poisonous snakes. None of these things can thwart the good purposes of our mighty God. And that's what we're going to see today in our passage. Nothing can thwart God's good purpose for his people. Now, what is God's good purpose? What does the book of Acts teach us about God's purpose? What's God doing in history even now? Well, the book of Acts tells us God's good purpose. One is the advance of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Defeating sin, overcoming sin and death. Making a way for us to be right with God again. One of God's purposes is the advance of the gospel in the world. Another one is the establishment of his kingdom. Jesus is the king. He brought the kingdom to earth. And his kingdom is advancing and expanding. Beginning of Acts, it's in Jerusalem. At the end, there's dozens of churches, thousands of Christians. 2,000 years later, there's millions of Christians, maybe billions. God wants to see his kingdom established. Another one of God's purposes is the lost being saved. Spiritually dead, people who care nothing about God, becoming alive, spiritually alive, and saved from their sins. And another one of God's good purposes is his people being strengthened and established in the faith, carrying out good works, delighting in God, loving each other, loving those in the world. These are God's good purposes. And nothing can thwart the good purposes of our mighty God. That's what we see today. Now, let's remember the context of our passage. We are almost done with Acts. We're near the very end. And Paul's focusing in on the Apostle Paul. Here's a question. Where is Paul trying to get to? What city is he trying to get to? Where is he going? Rome, good job. Paul wants to get to Rome. And who promised him that he would get there? Yeah, Jesus did. Jesus promised him. Remember, he shows up. Jesus shows up to Paul when he's in prison. He says, "You'll be my witness in Rome. The facts you've told about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome." Acts 23, verse 11. Paul's trying to get to Rome. There's lots of attempts on his life, unfair judicial proceedings, and Paul appeals to Caesar. He uses God's wisdom. He appeals to Caesar, saves his life, and now he's bound to get to Rome. And today in chapter 27, beginning 28, we see Paul's on a ship sailing to Rome. Doesn't quite make it to Rome. He ends up in Malta in chapter 28. And there's a lot of things that could thwart this, that could potentially stop it from happening. But we see time and time again, nothing can thwart God's good purpose. God's going to get Paul to Rome. None of these obstacles, sin, stupidity, storms, shipwrecks, soldiers, snakes, cannot stop God's good purposes. That's a good reminder for us. We see that in Paul's life, but it's true for us too. God has his good purpose for you and I. He is going to accomplish his purposes in our lives. It may not be the purposes we want. It's not going to be an easy, comfortable life, but God has good works for us, and he will bring them about. And that's what our passage reminds us today. As we look at our texts, I want you to notice a few things. First, notice how God provides and protects for Paul. Paul's on this ship, encountering all these kinds of dangers, but God again and again provides for Paul and protects him. Notice another thing with me, how faithful Paul is. Paul's not even at Rome, but he's faithful. He's faithful on the ship. He's faithful in Malta. He's not in the cabin watching Disney Plus or Netflix, kind of waiting for Rome. When I get to Rome, then I'll do work. No, he's faithful along the way. And so he's a good model for us. So let's get right into our passage today. And remember, nothing can thwart the good purposes of our mighty God. So first off, Paul is on a ship now. Chapter 27. He's headed for Rome. He's under Roman arrest. In verses 1 to 3, we see he's on board the ship. "Now when it was decided we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." So Julius is the centurion. There's some other prisoners, and there's Christians with him too. There's a guy named Aristarchus with Paul, and they are sailing in a ship from Adramentium. Now that's a place on the southern coast, more near Africa, and they're on the ship, and they're heading north. And they're headed to Rome. And they put in, first at Sidon, and they're making their journey. But notice a detail in the text in verse 3. So Julius, he's the soldier in charge, it says this in verse 3. "Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for." We see here God's favor that God gave Paul to Julius. Julius was kind to Paul. He let him, when they stopped at Sidon, Paul got to see the Christians and they cared for him. This is just a little example of God's kindness, his provision for Paul. Now think of your own life, all the little tiny examples of God's kindness in your own life. They're all over, aren't they? And we should pause and remember, wow, God, you're so good to me. In these little tiny ways. And here's one way God showed kindness to Paul. Julius treated him kindly. Well, we continue in the text here. 4 to 12, Paul is sailing, headed toward Rome. They're continuing on up the coast. They end up changing ships. They found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy in verse 6. So now they're on the next ship and they're sailing, but now things are getting a little more difficult. Verse 7, "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus." So this is a foretaste of what's coming. Things are getting difficult. They should almost not be sailing because the weather's changing. They continued on and they're coasting, verse 8, "with difficulty. They came to a place called Fair Havens." Now, verse 9, "as time passed on, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was over." This is the Day of Atonement. So sailors know maybe it's time we shouldn't take this journey. It's not going to be a very safe. There's danger of shipwrecks. and being stranded out in the open seas. It's a danger. And we see Paul here observes this. Now, the commentators note that Paul was an experienced person being on many ships. From reading on the book of Acts, we see Paul's made lots of journeys already. He may have had even more experience than the sailors. So he knows it's probably not wise for the ship to continue. And we see Paul give a warning here to the sailors. In verse 9, Paul advised them, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Hey, we're going to die if we do this journey. Paul's just speaking from his own experience. This is dangerous. Now, do the sailors listen to Paul? No. Verses 10 and 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul was saying. So they decide they're going to press on, and they want to get to another place, a place called Phoenix, because that's going to be a better place to wait for the winter. So they decide we are going to continue on. But note with me here in this text, this is another example of Paul being faithful. Paul's not sitting around waiting till Rome to be faithful. He's faithful right then. He sees danger and he acts. He's loving his neighbor as himself and speaking here. Now the sailors didn't listen to Paul. And we see here as the narrative continues, they decide to press on. And at first it looks like things are going to go okay. Look at verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore." Verse 13 looks like, okay, maybe Paul was wrong. Maybe we can actually make it to this place, Phoenix, stay there for the winter. It's going to be okay. But verse 14 on, we see that all was not just smooth, but actually things are about to get much, much more difficult and terrifying. If you were on board that ship, we see here verse 14, "But soon a tempestuous wind," as a mighty, strong gale force wind came. All of a sudden, it's called the Northeasterner, struck down from the land. Now, people who have done actually Paul's journey note that sometimes this actually happens even now. You're on the sea, and in this time of season of the year, suddenly powerful storm comes out of nowhere. You don't even see it coming. And there's like nothing you can do. And it takes them along. And it says, when the ship was caught, we could not face the wind. Verse 15, "We gave way to it and we were driven along." They're driven now southward away from Phoenix. Now, if your Bible has a little map in the back, it might have a map of Paul's journey. Mine has a little map detailing the journey. And I find in passages like this, maps to the back of my Bible really helpful. Because I don't know where these places are. We live in Illinois, quite a ways from the Mediterranean Sea and Crete. But a map kind of helps you see, if you have one in your Bible, they're being blown south and far away from Phoenix. And things are getting difficult and life-threatening. Verse 16, "Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship." So now things are getting serious. They're using these ropes to try to keep the ship together so that it doesn't break up under the storm. We see now it is getting very scary. "Then fearing we would run aground along the Syrtis," that's the northern coast off Africa, "they lowered the gear." So now got the gear down, try to slow down the ship. "And thus, they were driven along." Verse 18, "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo." Imagine being on that boat, rocking violently one way, rocking violently the other way. Probably items from the ship just falling off. Now they're actually throwing items off the ship to try to keep the ship aboard. Ship afloat. The third day, we, verse 19, "we threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." And verse 20, imagine this with me. "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us," that means a great storm was on us, All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Imagine you're on this ship. Days and days, it's darkness. You don't know if it's day. You don't know if it's night. Nobody has an Apple Watch to check and see what time it is. We can't see the time because it's dark. There's a heavy, dark storm. The ship is going back and forth. You're probably seasick. You haven't eaten. And if you're following the timeline, it's probably 11 days. And all hope is at last abandoned. Many people said, I'm going to die. That's it. I'm not going home to my wife and kids. That's it. I'm not going to make it to Rome. I'm going to die on this ship. It's very serious. But look what happens. Verse 21. Since they've been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. 22. Yet I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Paul says, it's going to be okay. An angel showed up and said, you're not going to die. Actually, no one on the ship is going to die. This ship is going to be destroyed, but you are going to live. Take heart. Verse 25, take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. We must run aground on some island. What do we see here? We see God protecting Paul in the storm. Can a mighty storm thwart God's good purpose? No. That's right. We see that in the text. This mighty storm. God's actually sovereign over that storm. And a mighty storm cannot thwart God's good purpose in Paul's life or in our lives. 27 on, we see now they're drawing near to land, and Paul gives another warning. The ship is continuing on here, and the sailors suspect they're nearing the land, and they take some soundings. They drop an item on a rope to see how deep they are, and it's 120 feet, then it's 90 feet, and they realize they're getting closer, and so they lay out the anchors. And then some men get into some boats, and with the appearance that they're just trying to lay down another anchor, but really it's so that the soldiers, so they can sneak away. Now, Paul, again, acts faithfully here. He knows that if these soldiers sneak away, it's likely the ship is not going to do well. Everyone can incur great injury and harm. So look at Paul again, verse 31. He said to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So again, Paul is being faithful here. He's loving his neighbor. He's using the wisdom God gave him to help the people on the ship. Paul is a great model for us of faithfulness. I think sometimes as Christians, we're looking forward to this future day ahead. One day when this thing happens, then I'll really be faithful. Then I'll really lead my family in devotions. Then I'll really share the gospel with my neighbors. Then I'll do this or this or that. But really, we're making excuses. You know, God's called us to be faithful today. It's okay to look forward to future things, but God calls for faithfulness today. You know, how is God calling you and I to be faithful today? What does faithfulness look like right now in this season of life, whatever the season is? Paul's a good model for faithfulness. Verse 33 to 38, we see more encouragement from Paul and wisdom from him too. Paul encourages them to eat. Paul, verse 33, says, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, take some food. It's going to give you strength. So Paul breaks the bread. He feeds the soldiers. He knows that they're going to need it. And he gives them a resurgence again in verse 34. Not a hair from your head is going to perish from any of you. Paul's reassuring them. And in verse 35 to 36, they were all encouraged and they ate some food. And we learn there's almost 300 people on this ship. And when they had eaten enough food, they lighted the ship, throwing the wheat out into the sea. So they know now the ship has got to crash, but it's going to be okay. God has given this word through the angel. And now 39 to 44, we see the ship actually crash. So we see now in 39, now when it's day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and they left them in the sea. So the anchors are cut. We're speeding ahead to crash on the land. At the same time, they loosened the ropes. But 41, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. So they didn't quite make it. They're still a ways off from shore. They struck a reef. The bow was stuck and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. Now it's looking dangerous again. And the soldiers are practical. Verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. You see, if you're a Roman soldier guarding a prisoner, and your prisoner escapes, that might be the life sentence for you. So it would have been more prudent for the soldiers just to kill all the prisoners. Then they can't escape. Now, we see here God's protection. He's protected Paul in the storm, and now he's protecting him from these soldiers through the favor from the centurion. Verse 43, but the centurion wished to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. All the prisoners' lives are saved because of Paul. God is protecting Paul, and these non-Christian prisoners are experiencing the benefits of having a Christian on board the ship as God is protecting him. And that happens today too. People are even non-Christians are benefited by faithful Christian witness and presence. So Paul's protected them. And it says, verse 43, he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. And though the rest are on planks or pieces of the ship, so it was, they're all brought to safety. Imagine this with you, with me in your mind. The ship is crashed here on the reef. They're still, I don't know how far away they are, maybe 100, 200 feet away from shore. So the good swimmers can make it. Some of you kids are on swim team. Maybe you'd be jumping in the water, swimming the shore. Others, maybe you can't swim yet. Jump in the water, and there's a big plank of wood. You got your arms on the wood, and you're kicking with your legs. Everybody made it. 297 people. Everybody made it safely aboard. It's God's protection. He was protecting the soldiers. And you see, nothing can thwart the good purposes of God. Storm, sailors, soldiers, shipwreck. God's going to get Paul to Rome, and he's keeping him safe. Now, Paul is not in Rome yet. Chapter 28, 1 to 10, he's not quite made it to Rome. He's in Malta. And in verses 1 to 10, we see Paul was faithful in Malta. And God was protecting Paul there. So look at it with me now in 28. We were brought safely. We learned that the island was called Malta. And in verse 2, look at this text. What does it say in verse 2? The native people showed us what? Unusual kindness. Now Luke is bringing this detail out because it's important. He wants us, the reader, to see God's hand of kindness behind the scenes providing for Paul. There's an unusual kindness. Now, they weren't just kind, they're unusually kind because God had given Paul favor. Imagine they're on the shore, they're shivering, they're wet. When you're on the shore and you're wet and shivering, what do you want to warm you up? Nice big fire. Wouldn't that be nice? Nice big fire. The natives got a big fire. And look at Paul. Again, he's being helpful. Verse 3. What did Paul do? Did he just wait for the fire? What does it say? He gathered a bundle of sticks, put them on the fire. Paul is like, I'll help out. Again, this is a good example of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Hey, we should share the gospel with our neighbors. It's really important. They need to know about Jesus, how they can be right with God and not go to hell. But you know what else we should do? Just practically love and serve our neighbors too and help them. And Paul's a good model of that. But what happened? A viper came out. A snake, poisonous snake, came out of the heat because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, commentators note, and non-commentators note, that this is something that happens sometimes. A snake, when it's cold, will be frozen and stiff on the ground. And then when it gets near heat, it warms up and it's like it wakes up. So maybe Paul gathered up some sticks and there was a snake that looked kind of like a stick. And he gathered it up in his hands and he's getting near the fire. And the snake wakes up and claps onto his hand. Now, if you've just read to here, it's like, oh, is that the end for Paul? Is this poisonous snake going to kill Paul? Let's see. The natives thought that they would. Verse 4, the natives, when they saw this happening, they said, no doubt this man's a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They're speaking of one of their gods, the god Justice. They thought, Paul's going to die here. He's going to swell up. However, he shook the creature off of his hand in the fire and suffered no harm. Now they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly or die, and they waited a long time. They saw no misfortune happen to him. They changed their minds. Now they said, Paul's a god. Paul, he's a god. So we see that these natives, they hadn't been biblically instructed yet, right? They didn't know about the one true God. I mean, Romans says that everybody knows of God, and so they're accountable before him. But we see there's much ignorance in the natives. And that's, friends, that's our time today. We live in an age of biblical ignorance and increasing biblical illiteracy. Friends around us, non-Christians, do not know even basic Bible stories that was common 20, 40, 50 years ago. So how important is it for us to know our Bibles, to read our Bibles, teach our kids the scriptures, and to share the scriptures with others? But we see here, Paul, God saves Paul from a poisonous snake. Nothing can thwart God's good purpose. Even a poisonous viper cannot thwart God's good purpose. God is going to get Paul to Rome. In verse 7 to 10, we see Paul continues to minister to these Malta natives. He's in the neighborhood here, and there's a chief there named Publius. Publius, what does he do? Verse 7, he entertains them hospitably. He shows them kindness, feeds them probably, houses them. And then we learn that Publius' father is sick with fever and dysentery. Paul visits him, he lays hands on him and heals him. And when this happened, the rest of the people in the island bring their friends who have diseases, and they also are healed. See, as the kingdom is advancing, people are being blessed and helped. Here there's these miraculous gifts of the apostles. But guys, as God's kingdom expands now, people are just helped in practical ways. As people become Christians and the kingdom of God advances and churches are planted, non-Christians are helped. And there's more good and beauty in this world around us in truth. This is what happens as God's kingdom expands. And verse 10, they honored them greatly. When you're about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. The natives say, oh, you need some more food? Here you go. You need some water? Let me get you some water. You need some clothes? Here you go. And we learn later that they were there for 3 months. Paul was faithfully ministering on that island. He wasn't at Rome yet, but he was in Malta. God providentially had him in Malta, and Paul was faithful in Malta. Now, maybe you are not where you want to be right now in life or geographically. A lot of people in Illinois wish they were in Florida or Colorado. Now, I'd just tell you, we're in Colorado. Now you're here. So they know it's better here. But God has called you here, and God has called you and I to be faithful here now in the moment. We might end up somewhere else geographically in another time in life. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will hold, but we're called to be faithful here now. God has good works for us. Love our neighbors, share the gospel, practice hospitality. He has good works for us to do, and God will provide and protect us as we seek to do these good works. What we've seen here in these two chapters is God is bringing Paul to Rome. God's purposes will come to pass. Nothing can thwart God's good purposes. Sin, stupidity, storms, shipwrecks, murderous sailors, poisonous snakes, ignorance. Nothing can thwart God's good purpose. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? God provides and protects Paul, and Paul's faithful. And he's faithful wherever he's at. Now, guys, I think this has application for us as Christians today here in 2024 in Naperville. We too need to remember nothing can thwart God's good purposes in our lives and ministry. Nothing can thwart God's good purpose. You know what's one of God's purposes we see in Scripture? We see it in the gospel. God uses his mighty power to save a people from their sins. 1 Corinthians 1 speaks about this. The cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God's great power. How did God use his power? He used it to save us from our sins. Sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. The cross, it looked like weakness, but actually it was God's power overcoming our sin, overcoming our death. Guys, did anybody else hear sin this week? Yeah. Anybody else tempted with sin? Yeah. Gave in to sin? Yes. At the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. He overcame our sin. The power of God is displayed at the cross, overcoming our sin and making us right with God. When we see God's power, he used his power in a way to save us. His power is united with love and grace and mercy. Isn't that beautiful? God's great power, it's majestic. It's also gracious and merciful, saving us. When we think about God's mighty power, we need to remember it in connection to the gospel, saving sinners. But we also need to remember it in the ministry God's called us to do. As parents, God's called us to faithfully teach our children, to provide for them, but to teach them the gospel. As singles, God has good works for you to do in your friends and your coworkers and the ministry that God's called you to do. God's good purposes will come about. God will provide and protect his people as they carry on the good works he has. Now, I hope you have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 memorized. Anybody here know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Oh, good. A lot of you have that. If you don't, you should. But you should also learn the next one, Ephesians 2:10. Can you quote Ephesians 2:10? The next verse? Maybe look in your Bible. What's that next verse say? "For we are his workmanship." Oh, that's what we got. "For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Oh, that's great that so many of you have that. That's a good one. So who's prepared good works for you? God has. We are his workmanship, and he has good works for you. Doesn't matter if you're young or you're old or you're in between, he has good works for you to do. And he wants you to be faithful. And his purposes cannot be thwarted in the good works that he has for you. Does this mean that you will not suffer?
No.
No. You might get a snake bite and die. You might get on a shipwreck and drowned. But that's God's time for you to go home in glory. But in this life, when we suffer and we go through hardships and trials, God is sovereign over them, and he will protect and provide for you whatever his good works are for you in your life. So we can remember that. We can remember that when the good works feel like really hard or futile, we feel like we're banging our head against the wall, trying so hard to do what God's called us to do. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. He calls for our faithfulness and obedience. Guys, I want to look at one other verse here as we think about this. Look at Colossians 1 in connection to God's power. Because in Acts 27, 28, we see God's power. It's behind the scenes protecting Paul. But look at Colossians 1. I remember preaching this when we were back at the DuPage Children's Museum. And this really stuck out to me then, but I was reminded of it this week when I was working on this sermon. When we think about God's power, we think of like powerful signs that have happened in the scriptures. And there are mighty powerful things that have happened, like the God parting the seas, or the walls of Jericho falling. But what about us today, this week? How do we see God's life in our life as Christians in Naperville? We're probably not going to be miraculously healing people. We're not apostles with these sign gifts. But how is God's power manifested in the life of a Christian as they seek to be a faithful Christian this week? How is it manifested? Look at Colossians 1:11. This, I think, is how we see God's power. This is part of Paul's prayer. Colossians 1:11, Paul says this: being strengthened, this is for the believer, Paul's prayer, being strengthened with all what? All power, according to his what? Glorious might. So all power, glorious might. It's leading, it's the crescendo leading up to what? For all endurance and patience with joy. That's the Christian life. All endurance, faithfully living a holy life with endurance and patience with joy. You know, that's not possible in our own strength. I look at the longer I live as a Christian, the more I see how much sin there is in me. There is no good thing within me. I just need the Spirit. It's God's righteousness that covers me. But we live our Christian life this week by God's mighty power. His glorious might, all power, enables us to live a holy life. For a husband to sacrificially turn off the screen and serve his wife in ways he doesn't want to, tenderly, that's God's power and manifested in a Christian husband. God's power in a Christian wife, restraining any desire to complain or slander or be disrespectful to her husband. That's God's mighty power. And both of those examples are very contrary to the world around us. God's mighty power in a single Christian using their time and resources to share the gospel and do good works and be generous. That's God's mighty power in the life of that Christian. God's mighty power is manifest itself in holiness. That's how God's mighty power is manifested to this week. And we can pray, Lord, I don't have the resources. You need to help me. Do you remember last week's passage in Acts? Paul used this phrase when he speaks about his gospel ministry. So he speaks about the help that comes from God. We can pray that this week. In Acts 26:22, Paul says, I have had the help that comes from God. When you're tempted to look at something on your screen that you shouldn't, when you're tempted to utter a bitter, complaining word, when you're tempted to be selfish in a situation, say, God, I need your help. I need your power to not sin. And you know what? God is faithful. He will give you that power. The power to put sin to death and to live a Christian life. It is God's mighty power in our life to live a holy life. This week, that's how his power is manifested this week. And friends, let's not forget, it is God's power. It is miraculous. It's not our strength that we can live a holy life and honor God in our singleness or in our marriage. It is God's mighty power. And friends, we need it. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God's mighty power if we're going to live a holy life. Now, I think that's application for us as believers. But as we end here, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian yet. We're so glad that you are here. Maybe you're learning about the gospel, but you're not a Christian yet. You know, we think about that mighty tsunami that hit Japan in 2011. Nothing can stop it. It is powerful. But guys, God is infinitely more powerful than that mighty tsunami. And I'm not accountable to that tsunami from 2011. It's not going to affect me. But every one of us is accountable to God, our holy God. We are accountable to him, and we have broken his laws. And you could try to outrun a tsunami. You might be successful, but you cannot outrun God. And every one of us will be accountable to God and stand before God, our holy God. We ought to fear him. And we must believe on Jesus. It is the only way that we will be saved from our sins and not go to hell. So friends, we ought to actually fear God. I'm going to end with a passage from Luke here. Luke 12. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 12. And I think this connects to all we've been thinking about today. God's mighty power and his great authority. Nothing can thwart him. But if we're going to be wise, we ought to fear him. Luke 12, 4 to 7 says this, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those that can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Nothing can thwart your mighty power, your good purposes. Nothing can. And we praise you, Lord, for how we see that in the life of Paul. You got him to Rome, and nothing could thwart your good purposes. And God, thank you for the good purposes you have in our life, and nothing can thwart your good purposes. You are our provider and protector, and I pray that you would help us by your power to be faithful like Paul was faithful. And I pray for anyone here who has not yet believed on Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would see your great power, the power to send into hell. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction of sin and faith to believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. May we marvel at your power and your grace, power that you've used to save us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite